TPBeat.com.
I'm going hard for my God like I went hard in these streets. Instead of chasing that money, I'm chasing G-O-D. Been trying to walk in this image since I've been forgiven. Just trying to let my light shine so y'all can see the God in them. I turned away from my old ways, say bye-bye to the dope gang. Put the guns down, open my mind to some new things. When I picked up that Bible, the devil ain't like it. I know that he mad, but I know Jesus excited. Cause I'm about to grind for him, grind for him. Make sure he first in everything, give all my time to him. About to save a lot souls just off of my influence. And no, I ain't a preacher, I'ma do it through my music. It's a wonderful feeling when you let the Lord use you. Feeling like Dietrich Haller, have your way however you choose to. Just that you will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a hustler for the Lord, about to re-up with his
man. I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can go no longer go, living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Verse 2 is for those who probably know me from my past. Don't believe that I changed because they knew how I got down. Probably see me in them strip clubs or serving in them streets. Probably see me flexing bankrolls or swerving with a freak. I'm a two-time felon, what could the Lord do with me? Ain't nothing too hard for God, you just watch and you gon' see. Because a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up again. Devil had me on my knuckles, Jesus picked me up again. Dust me off, told me I should walk this way, talk this way. And any sign of trouble that I had that I ought to pray. I ain't worried no more. I tell you I ain't stressing, man. It's power that I found in God. I tell you it's a blessing. I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it. Man, I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
So now you know I'm a changed man. Got a new game plan, but I still rock, bust icy watches and chains, man. The Lord said come as you are, he love me for me. So all you older church folks, don't judge what you see. God judge up your heart, and since he changed your mind, don't judge before you get to know me, make me change my mind. Too many youth has left the church because they ain't feel love. The very place that pose the teachers are that God is love. How can you say you love God but don't show it? When you can love your haters like your brother, then you growing. And man, I'm growing, growing through his word. Stop trying to do it my way and let God work. And now I'm feeling moving, my blessings keep improving. When I say I'm on the ground for God, you ask me what I'm doing. Well, I'm serving, I'm living for his purpose. Giving praise to his name at all times.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Hey! Good evening, good evening, and welcome to our Bible reading class show. Welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries, Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. I am Kathy Clyburn, and I will be your teacher for the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20 through 25. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you let someone else know about this Bible reading class. We will open with prayer, and following prayer, we will begin the Bible reading portion of this class. After that, we will open the phone lines for you to answer the review questions or make comments. All you have to do is press 1 to enter the host queue. You can get the review questions at RFMC, that's RFCM, that's RFCM.org, RFCM.org. Please keep background noise to zero if possible. Thanks. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord God, our Father, for this day. We thank you for life, love, fellowship, and friendship. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study and teach your word. Thank you for all the participants and listeners all around this beautiful world that want to know about your word and what it says. Lord, bring back to my remembrance what was studied and open our hearts and minds and give us understanding to the ministry of your word. Lord, we thank you, worship you, and praise you. Lord, speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, like I said, keep the background noise to zero. Just put your phone on mute. And now we will listen to chapters 20 through 25 in 2 Kings, and I will see you on the other side. All right?
In Kings 20, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the envoys and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine olive oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime?" As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements, and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Hezekiah rested with his ancestors, and Manasseh his son succeeded him as king. 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. He took the carved Asherah pole he had made and put it in the temple, of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites wander from the land I gave their ancestors, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them and will keep the whole law that my servant Moses gave them." But the people did not listen. Manasseh led them astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord said through his servants, the prophets, "Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him, and has led Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and give them into the hands of enemies. They will be looted and plundered by all their enemies. They have done evil in my eyes and have aroused my anger from the day their ancestors came out of Egypt until this day." Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. As for the other events of Manasseh's reign and all he did, including the sin he committed, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Manasseh rested with his ancestors and was buried in his palace garden, the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son succeeded him as king. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. His mother's name was Meshulameth, daughter of Haraz. She was from Jotbah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He followed completely the ways of his father, worshipping the idols his father had worshipped, and bowing down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in obedience to him. Amon's officials conspired against him and assassinated the king in his palace. Then the people of the land killed all who had plotted against King Amon, and they made Josiah his son king in his place. As for the other events of Amon's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? He was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son succeeded him as king. 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons, also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asahiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard, because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. 2 Kings 23. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations, and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes that were in the temple of the Lord, the quarters where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places, from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the gateway at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which was on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice their son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the hill of corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder, and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The people of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria and that had aroused the Lord's anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. The king gave this order to all the people: "Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to arouse his anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, my name shall be there. As for the other events of Josiah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? While Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. Josiah's servants brought his body in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in place of his father. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. Pharaoh Necho put him in chains at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, so that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim, But he took Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt, and there he died. Jehoiakim paid Pharaoh Necho the silver and gold he demanded. In order to do so, he taxed the land and exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land according to their assessments. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Zebida, daughter of Pedaiah. She was from Rumah, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. 2 Kings 24. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he turned against Nebuchadnezzar and rebelled. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. As for the other events of Jehoiakim's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoiakim rested with his ancestors, and Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. The king of Egypt did not march out from his own country again, because the king of Babylon had taken all his territory from the Wadi of Egypt to the Euphrates River. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, daughter of Elnathan. She was from Jerusalem. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. At that time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while his officers were besieging it. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his attendants, his nobles, and his officials all surrendered to him. In the 8th year of the reign of the king of Babylon, he took Jehoiachin prisoner. As the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and cut up the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the temple of the Lord. He carried all Jerusalem into exile, all the officers and fighting men, and all the skilled workers and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. He also took from Jerusalem to Babylon the king's mother, his wives, his officials, and the prominent people of the land. The king of Babylon also deported to Babylon the entire force of 7,000 fighting men, strong and fit for war, and 1,000 skilled workers and artisans. He made Mattaniah, Joachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and in the end, he thrust them from his presence. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. 2 Kings 25. So in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled toward the Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook them in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah, before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had deserted to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and fields. The Babylonians broke up the bronze pillars, the movable stands, and the bronze of sea that were at the temple of the Lord, and they carried the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, shovels, wick trimmers, dishes, and all the bronze articles used in the temple service. The commander of the imperial guard took away the censers and sprinkling bowls, all that were made of pure gold or silver. The bronze from the two pillars, the sea, and the movable stands which Solomon had made for the temple of the Lord was more than could be weighed. Each pillar was 18 cubits high. The bronze capital on top of one pillar was 3 cubits high and was decorated with a network and pomegranates of bronze all around. The other pillar with its network was similar. The commander of the guard took as prisoners Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the priest next in rank, and the 3 doorkeepers. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge of the fighting men and 5 royal advisors. He also took the secretary, who was chief officer, in charge of conscripting the people of the land, and 60 of the conscripts who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the commander, took them all and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. There at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king had them executed. So Judah went into captivity away from her land. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to be over the people he had left behind in Judah. When all the army officers and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah as governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, Johanan, son of Kareah, Seraiah, son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, Jaazaniah, the son of the Maacathite, and their men. Gedaliah took an oath to reassure them and their men. "Do not be afraid of the Babylonian officials," he said. "Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you." In the 7th month, however, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, who was of royal blood, came with 10 men and assassinated Gedaliah, and also the men of Judah and the Babylonians who were with him at Mizpah. At this, all the people from the least to the greatest, together with the army officers, fled to Egypt for fear of the Babylonians. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the year Awel-Marduk became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He did this on the 27th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived.
All right, that was 2 Kings 20 through 25. Okay, so we're going to start. So 2 Kings and 1 Kings, the book of Kings, is about kingship and about men running things and leadership. I think it was 18 kings in all that served all those years, and only 3 of them did what was pleasing to the Lord. The others did what they wanted to do. They did what was wicked, and they were stiff-necked, and hard-headed. And then each king, was the kingship was passed down in order of the next son in line. So it would be passed down from father to son at different ages, even if it's as young as 8 years old, that it was passed down. And they had the responsibility to set good examples, like we're supposed to set good examples for our children. That was what they were responsible for setting good examples so that they could run these nations and lands the way that they should be ran in the order of the way God told them to run it. And so as we go on, we'll see, you know, the consequences of not running it God's way. And, you know, like today we have leaders and people in leadership with the same thing. And back in the day, they didn't want to change. They did what they wanted to do. And so in our time now, we have the same kind of leadership where they just don't want to change. They don't want to do things God's way. They want to just keep doing things, you know, wicked, because there are wicked people in high places. So the people that we have over us, you're going to find people like that that's not doing the right thing, that are doing wicked things and not setting good examples. So as we go through the questions, then we'll see who we're supposed to follow, you know, and who we're supposed to trust. So let's get to these questions and get some of those answers, okay? All right. The first question is, what message did the prophet Isaiah give to Hezekiah about setting his affairs in order? And what did Hezekiah do when he heard this?
I got chapter 20, verse 1 to 3.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Good evening.
Good evening.
All right, verse 1 of 20 says, about this time Hezekiah became deadly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord has said. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing that what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Mother Irma. Remember Hezekiah, he was a good king, and he did what was pleasing to the Lord. And then, so he was told through the prophet, you know, get your affairs in order because you are going to die. But he thought that, you know, he was like, hey, I've been faithful, and I've done what God told me to do. He immediately prayed. So how would we feel if, you know, our life was demanded on us and God gave us through a prophet, told us that we were going to die, you know, because that's the Holy Spirit. We do get messages like that. So Hezekiah felt like, you know, I done served others. I've honored, you know, God's wishes and been obedient now I'd have been struck with this this illness. That's what happened. So we'll go to number two, and then we'll find out what happened with that, because we could probably all, you know, remember or think about something, you know, if we get ill or something, we, you know, or get a diagnosis or something like that. What we would do. So what Hezekiah did, he immediately prayed. he was confused, like, me? I'm going to die? You know. So he felt, so with his faith, he went and prayed. Okay? So prayer helps. Number two, what message came from the Lord before Isaiah left the middle courtyard?
Okay, that would be 24 through 6.
Okay.
It says, before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, for heal you. And 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own honor, for the sake of my servant David. Amen.
Amen. Yep, so, let's see. So, Hezekiah, he could have given up. Because remember, he was being taunted in the last chapter, and he was sick on top of that. And so it's like, you know, when it rains, it pours. He could have just kind of just got sorrowful and died in his sour. All these problems was jumping on him at the same time. And so, you know, how to get a terrible diagnosis after you're going through a lot of things. Anybody experience something where you're going through some one thing already and then two or three other things jump on you? It can happen to us if we're, you know, it don't matter if we're good or not. You know, we're not exempt from things happening to us. So let me see, what was the question? So So before he left the middle courtyard, he was able to tell him, I will heal you in 3 days from now. I will heal you 3 days from now, and you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. Okay. What else I have on there? And so God didn't have to, he made an ointment. Okay, so he made an ointment of fig. So Hezekiah's servant spread the ointment on the board, and Hezekiah recovered. So he didn't have to have a reason to save him as far as ointment. He could have just said, you're going to be healed, and that's it. But God uses, you know, different things for us to, let's see, what was my thought? God didn't have to use the ointment to heal him. He could have just said, you are healed. But God uses things to, like, accomplish what his will is, what he needs to get done. So he used the ointment as, you know, the part to heal him. So if you do get healed, then you give God the glory for that. Okay.
Okay, and also, Kathy, I like footnotes.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
In 25 and 6, it says Hezekiah was the only faithful king, but what a difference he made. Because of Hezekiah's faith and prayer, God healed him and saved his city from the Assyrians. It said you can make a difference too. Even if your faith puts you in the minority, faith and prayer, if they are sincere and directed toward the one true God, can change any situation. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yep. And he promised, he said, God will take care of him and the Assyrians and the healing. So, yeah.
Right.
Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay, the next one is, what was the sign of the Lord to prove that he will do as he promises in healing Hezekiah?
At chapter 20, 7 to 11,
Okay.
Then Isaiah said, make an ointment from figs. So Hezekiah's servant spread the ointment over the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. Meanwhile, Hezekiah had said to Isaiah, what sign will the Lord give to prove that he will heal me and that I will go to the temple of the Lord 3 days from now? Isaiah replied, this is the sign from the Lord to prove that he will do as he promised. Would you like the shadow on the sundial to go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? The shadow always moves forward, Hezekiah replied. So that would be easy. Make it go 10 steps backward instead. So Isaiah the prophet asked the Lord to do this, and he caused the shadow to move 10 steps backward on the sundial of Ahaz. And then they have a footnote to add to that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Egyptian sundials in this period were sometimes made in the form of miniature staircases so that the shadows move up and down the steps.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yep. Amen. Yep. So again, he didn't have to do what they say, just say to him, you are healed. They didn't have to get no sign or anything like that. But since they did get a sign, it says, yeah, like he could have just waited the 3 days that God told him he was going to be healed. But then they went to having a sign. And so, like the sundial, it says it served as telling of time and had to do with the shadow and lengthening on the stairs. So, let's see, a longer life. So, that, yeah. Pastor, do you want to expound on that one? Turn to the left of when it goes down. So, like when the sun goes down, lengthen where it goes down. Yeah. Pastor, do you want to expound on that stair thing with the shadow and lengthening on the stairs?
Okay, I opened the wrong mic, and let me turn my monitor down. I kept opening the mic for my cell phone and not my headset. Okay, what was the question?
We were talking about the shadow and the lengthening on the stairs. I know the sundial is served as telling time, and that was going to be a sign that the Lord was going to heal him.
Right. What he did was, I think it was Hezekiah who said, well, you can kind of, you know, anything in a day can happen. You know, in my old business, we used to go by what's called degree days. We didn't necessarily go by the day, the time of the year, or anything like that. Whatever the temperature was, that's what drove things. And what drove the temperature was the day. You can have a sunny day, but it's still cold. Or you can have a warm day, but it's not sunny. So it can cause a sundial to go forward real easy. But to make it go backwards means the day has to go backwards. And so the Lord did what was impossible to prove to Hezekiah that, yes, you're going to live. You're not going to die. It's an amazing thing in the first place. First, he sent Isaiah there to tell him to get his stuff in order, getting ready to die. Before Isaiah could get across the court, he'd like go back and tell him he's going to live. But it's what Hezekiah, when he turned his face to the wall and prayed, it's what he said to God, okay, that moved the Lord to leave him here. But, yeah, making it go backwards, only God can do that. Sort of like when Moses, when he was fighting with Amalek or whoever that was, and as long as they held his hands up, they were winning. Okay, and again, with Joshua, when they needed to finish the job, the Lord extended the day so that they could do that. So, yeah, he wanted him to know for sure that he was going to. The Lord loved Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah was, as you can see, one of the three good ones Judah had, and the Lord loved him. But, you know, Hezekiah had issues, and they'll show up later in Chronicles. But, yeah, he moved it backwards. Let him know this is a sure sign for you that you're not going to die, but you're going to live. He believed when Isaiah said, you're going to die. Didn't need no proof for that. But when Isaiah goes back and says, you're going to live, now I need some proof. We are an amazing people. Somebody can walk up to us and say, you get ready to die, and we believe them. But if somebody comes back and says, you're going to live, and the same guy that told me you was going to die tells me you're going to live, why you believe now? But now he needs a sign. He's like Gideon, you know. And Gideon, if it's you, Lord, make the ground wet, fleece dry. Make the fleece wet, ground dry. Let me go down here and hear people talking. You know, even DMX in his song, Lord, give me a sign. the better thing, though, is what Jesus said. He told Thomas, you believe because you see me, you touch the nail prints and the piercing in my side. But blessed are those who believe without seeing. That's what God wants. You know your faith has grown when you know what God said and you're good. And God knows you're good. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. You can be afraid and go into battle because you're going in faith, not fear. But that doesn't mean you're not afraid. So, yeah, sometimes we need a sign, but the best thing is just believe the Lord. If you can believe the Lord says you're going to die and not live, then you should believe the Lord when he says you're going to live and not need proof. But look at God. He gave him proof and let him pick it.
Thank you. Good deal. Okay, the next one is number 4. It says, when Isaiah the prophet inquired about the men from Babylon, what was the reply and what did Isaiah say about the message from the Lord?
I have 20, 14 through 19.
Correct.
It says, when Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked him, what did those men want? Where were they from? Hezekiah replied, they came from the distant land of Babylon. What did they see in your palace? Isaiah asked. They saw everything, Hezekiah replied. I showed them everything I own, all my royal treasures. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of the Babylon king. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, this message you have given me from the Lord is good, for the king was thinking, at least there will be peace and security during my lifetime.
Amen. Yep. So they came to see about him because he was, you know, he was ill. They had heard about him being sick. And so instead of him talking about him being sick, he began to brag about all his riches and showing off all of his things that he has, all his material possession. And he didn't even mention nothing about him being sick or being healed. He just began to show off his riches. And so he totally left God out. And then after the men left, he did all that. Isaiah had asked him about, you know, what did those men want? And he said, you know, I showed them all my possessions. And Isaiah, he just kind of gave them some food for thought and was just letting them know all those things that you're showing, those things are going to pass away. Them Babylonians going to come and just take it all. And then that they were, you know, that stuff was meaningless. And so, and then number 18, verse 18, it talks about some of your very own sons will be taken away to exile, and they will become eunuchs. So they live in, you know, they live with their king father, and they are living rich and high too. So, but it said they will become eunuchs, and eunuchs are slaves and servants who had been castrated to make them reliable servants of a royal court where physical access to the ruler could wield great influence. So, yeah, it's like you're going to just take them all down, and all that stuff would be, you know, meaningless. And so, let's see.
We know some real familiar names of some who had went in and had been taken into exile.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Hebrew boys, Daniel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, they were going in, and we also know that Jesus spoke about people who were eunuchs and made eunuchs. They weren't
mm-hmm.
born that way, but like in a situation like this, if you're going to work in the mm-hmm. king's court, especially around his harem, well, then he wanted to make sure you weren't going to be a problem, because the king didn't see all of his wives and concubines regularly.
Mm-hmm.
As we found out with Esther, he hadn't seen her in 30 days. So to prevent things from happening, you could be made a eunuch.
Mm.
I have these movies that would help you. Well, actually, if you have Daniel, you could really see it. I have the DVD Daniel, looking at it right now, and then Esther. And it shows
mm-hmm.
you what life was like for them in their positions.
Mm. Okay. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Yeah, so, yeah. Yeah, so they were all brought down, like, out of their kingship, possibly, that was going to happen. And so he was letting Hezekiah know that this can happen, you know, and what you're talking about is not even that important. And so in verse 19, it said, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This message you have given me from the Lord is good, for the king was thinking at least there will be peace and security during my lifetime." So he was thinking kind of selfish, you know, and that, you know, well, it won't happen to me. That'll just be them. They have to make their own way. Yeah.
So he was deep, right?
Kind of ugly.
Mm-hmm. As you can see, Hezekiah was cool, but he had his issues,
mm-hmm.
though.
Yeah,
he had some problems in there, showing off everything, letting them crooks and criminals come up
mm-hmm.
in there and just see where everything at. So
mm-hmm.
when they got there, they knew exactly where to go, and they
right.
emptied it out.
Yep.
Even all my royal treasuries, I let them see that. I even gave them the combination to the safe.
Mm.
Lord have mercy.
Right. Yep. That was good.
And this from a man who had just been miraculously healed.
Healed, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he figured he wasn't going to be here. Let them deal with it. You know, God said, "I'm going to live another 15 years, so by then, if they come and get it, good deal, I'll be gone." Yeah.
I was doing some work on that, and I studied the kings of Babylon. We only know of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, but it was a bunch of them, like this one here, Merodach, son of Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon. They were horrible. But Nebuchadnezzar, he was worse than everyone. The rest of them paled, and like these kings of Israel, they were the same way, only they had a pagan god, so he didn't care. Satan was their god, so he was pleased with how nuts they were. But they were horrible. I think when we get to
mm-hmm.
Jeremiah and you actually get to see what happened to Zedekiah, before he died? Oh, Lord have mercy.
Well, and the footnote says, in 2014, Babylon, a city that had rebelled against the Assyrian Empire, was destroyed by Sennacherib in 689 B.C. This event probably occurred shortly before that date, which Sennacherib died in 681. His son, Esarhaddon, foolishly rebuilt the city of Babylon. Assyria, whose rulers at the time were weak, allowed Babylon plenty of opportunity to become strong. As the Assyrian army marched off to conquer and oppress faraway lands, the city of Babylon grew and expanded to a small nation. After some years, Babylon was strong enough to rebel again. It eventually crushed Assyria and became the next world power.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then it talks about him. Let's see. In 19, it said Hezekiah was saying that it was good that these terrible events foretold by Isaiah wouldn't happen during his lifetime. Hezekiah's statement seemed selfish, short-sighted, and proud. He knew that his nation would be punished for his sins, so he may have been acknowledging and thanking God for choosing not to destroy Judah during his lifetime. Yeah, that's what it says. Okay. All right, the next one is number five. It says, when Manasseh reigned in Judah, what did he do evil in the Lord's sight? And what would be honored in the temple of Jerusalem forever?
21:1. You got somebody there?
Go ahead.
I started off with my answer was 21 verses 1 through 5. And it reads as follows. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king and resigned in Jerusalem.
Reigned in
Jerusalem 55 years. His mother was?
Hephzibah.
No. Okay. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practice of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrine his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars of
Baal
and set up a Asherah poles just as King Ahab of Israel had done. He also bowed before the powers of the heavens to worship. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. And he built these altars for all the powers of the heavens and courtyards of the Lord's temple. Amen.
Okay. Yeah, so Manasseh. So read the footnotes for 21:1 and 21:6.
Manasseh was an evil king.
You got to do one first.
Okay, I do one first.
Footnote here, 21:1.
Okay, Manasseh followed the example of his grandfather,
Ahaz.
More than that, of his father. He adopted the wicked practices of the Babylonians and the Canaanites, including sacrificing his own son. That's 21:6. Manasseh did not listen to the words of God's prophets, but willfully led his people into sin. Okay, that's my chapter coming up, Chronicles, that's Second Chronicles. Okay, Manasseh was an evil king, and he angered God with sin. List among Manasseh and sorcery. Because they demonstrate a lack of faith in him and involve simple action and open the door to demonic influence. Today, many books, television shows, and games emphasize fortune telling, seance, and other occult practices. Don't let desire to know the future or the brief belief that superstition is harmless keep only hope as power.
You're breaking up. Yeah.
Okay. Let me go back. Don't let desire to know the future or the belief that superstition is harmless lead you into condoning God's practice.
Condoning occult practice.
Occult practice.
Mm-hmm.
They are counterfeits to God's power and have as their root a system of beliefs totally opposed to God.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so he was Manasseh was the longest king in Judah and the worst king of them all, and was a son of a godly man. And our children don't always follow, you know, the Lord just because they are children. So this is what we were getting. And Manasseh, they said he was the worst king of all. he followed the moon, the sun, and worshiped them. You know, he even used his children for sacrifices. He talked to mediums. He talked with the dead. He was spiritual, but he wasn't, you know, a godly man. He was involved in ungodly things versus you know, godly things. Mm-hmm.
You know, we pretty much like that today. I see a lot of Christians mm-hmm. doing it. They'll post their astrology sign on Facebook. That is mm-hmm. akin to what Manasseh was doing, worshiping with spiritists and soothsayers and people who consorted with dead folks. And, you know, the same thing. It's just astrology. Same old thing. It's no different. And, mm-hmm. and it all seems innocent, but it's not. And the Lord takes huge offense. Like, one time I said, I'm a Virgo, and it's like I got a vision of in my head of all of heaven flipped around and looked at me and said, what? And that's when then I started finding out that God really hates that stuff because it's run by demons. The example he gave me was that girl over in Acts chapter 16. Paul cast a demon out of her because she had been telling the people's future, and her masters, the Bible says, made much gain from her, so she was good at it. Then once the demon was cast out, she couldn't do it anymore. And I was like, so then demons were giving her that. He said, yeah. And then we went to look at the seven sons of Sceva, and I did some work on them. They were what you call self-styled exorcists. They were already going around supposedly doing all kinds of magic. And, again, they weren't, just because they were sons of a priest, still don't know what kind of priest he was with sons going around being self-styled exorcists. And so they took and added to their incantations in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached. I command you to come out. So that was the incantation, you know, the orders, the commands. But the demons spoke back to them and ignored the commands because they didn't have a relationship with the Lord. So when we get involved in that kind of stuff, we're in, without knowing it and being doing it ignorantly, we consort with demons. Whenever mm-hmm. you read those futures of astrology and those stupid things on Facebook that click this and they'll tell you what your life is like. And it seems like it's close. That's me. I don't know how this thing know that's me. That's a demon. And they're trying to draw you in and away from God. That's why demons use these kings to do what? Every one of these kings, it didn't say the kings was having orgies. Didn't say the kings was going around stealing from people. But what the kings did was drew the people away from God. And that's when you know Satan is involved or demons are involved, because what they do is what they've been doing since the garden. They work to draw you away from God. They know they can't kill you because you belong to him. They know they can only go as far with you as he allows them to. But trust me, God will allow them to do some real weird stuff in your life to expose to you something wrong with you, and then to show you how to fix that something wrong, how to give you power over it. So we have to be careful when we say, I'm a Virgo, or, you know, if you're playing numbers, please do not look into the Skippy's Red Book of Numbers. That's demonology. They call it numerology, but it's demonology, because God don't need that to bless you. Most of the stuff you probably own did not come from playing numbers. It came from the Lord who blessed you without that. So, you know, amen, before I get in trouble, I'm going to leave that alone. So watch out with the things you get involved with that come from this world, because they probably don't come from God.
Yeah, so Manasseh, he rebuilt everything that Hezekiah had built, and just built the pagan shrines back up and all the detestable things that Hezekiah had destroyed. He just turned around and brought it back to the people again. Okay. All right. Number six. What did the Lord say through his servants, the prophets, about King Manasseh, and what did the Lord say he would bring on Jerusalem and Judah?
At 21. I think I went to verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
Not sure how far I'm going to go, though. But then the Lord said to his servants, the prophets, King Manasseh of Judah has done many detestable things. He is even more wicked than the Amorites who lived in the land before Israel. He has caused the people of Judah to sin with his idols. So this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: I will bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of those who hear about it will tingle with horror. I will judge Jerusalem by the same standard I have for Samaria and the same measure I used for the family of Ahab. I will wipe away the people of Jerusalem as one wipes a dish and turns it upside down. Then I will reject even the remnant of my own people who are left, and I will hand them over as plunder for their enemies. For they have done great evil in the sight and have angered me even since their ancestors came out of Egypt.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. He was just a wicked, wicked, wicked king. Yeah. And that just angered the Lord. And, yep. So he got consequences for that. Okay. So he was going to be rejected. Okay. The next one is number seven. What age did Josiah become king, and what did for 21 read 19 through 22 says Amon was 22 years old, so that was Manasseh's son, so he ruled after him, And he was 22 years old, and he did exactly what his father did. He did what was evil of the sight of the Lord, and just as his father did. He had followed examples of his father worshiping idols, and he abandoned the Lord God as his ancestors. So look at the example he set for his son. And, you know, what examples are we setting and how do we want our children to represent us? Okay. So he showed that he didn't care about anyone after him. A little bit more, that more of that selfishness. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, number 7. What age did Josiah become king, and what did King Josiah have the high priest do about the temple?
Remember, 22. I got 1 through 7.
Okay.
And Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother, Jedua, the daughter of Adiah from Bozkath, I guess. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of David. He did not turn away from what was right. In the 8th year of his son, King Josiah, son of Zalek, and grandson of Mesholion, court secretary, to the temple of the Lord. He told him, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him count the money the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple, and entrusted this money to the men assigned to supervise the restoration of the Lord's temple. Then they came to use it to pay workers to repair the temple. They will need to hire carpenters, builders, and masons. Also have them buy the timber and the finished stones needed to repair the temple. But don't require the construction supervisor to keep the account of the money they receive, for they are honest and trustworthy men. Amen.
Amen. And so the footnote says, in reading the biblical list of kings, it is rare to find one who obeyed God. Josiah, he stayed on course. Okay. And Josiah was such a person. He was only 8 years old when he began to reign. For 18 years, Josiah reigned obediently. Then when he was 26, he began the reforms based on God's laws. Children are the future leaders of our churches and our world. A person's major work for God may have to wait until he or she is an adult, but no one is ever too young to take God seriously and obey him. Josiah's early years laid the base for his later task of reforming Judah. God can use you regardless of your age. All right. And the gatekeepers control and enter the temple and supervise the collection of the money. Amen. Okay, so, yeah, Josiah, he stayed on track. He stayed on course. But he came from Ammon. Ammon was evil. And then he had Josiah. So look how Josiah turned out. So you just never know what your kid's going to do. You never know how that was just going back and forth, you know. So it was just 3 kings, but still, look what came out of Ammon after he was so wicked. Okay. The next one is number 9. What happened? No, number 8. Why did King Josiah tear his clothes, and what orders were given concerning the scrolls found?
Chapter 22 and 11.
Okay, 22, yep, 10 through 14.
Read that for me.
You said 10 to 14?
Yes.
Stephon also told the king, is that what you're saying?
Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a scroll. Okay. So Stephon read it to the king. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah, the priest, Hilkiah, son of Stephon, Akbor, son of, got some wonderful word, Stephon, the court secretary, and Asa, the king's personal advisor, go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah. Inquire about the words written in this scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words of this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says we must do. Did you want me to go through 14, did you say?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, go through 14.
So, Hilkiah, the priest, Ahilkam Akbor, Stephon, and Asa went to new quarter of Jerusalem to consult with the prophet Huldah. She was the wife of Shalom, son of Tachkikvan, son of Harham, the keeper of the temple wardrobe.
Okay, yeah, and then the footnote says, when Josiah heard the law, he tore his clothes in despair. He immediately instituted reform. With just one reading of God's law, he changed the course of the nation. Today, many people own Bibles, but few are affected by the truth found in God's word. The word of God should cause us, like Josiah, to take action immediately to reform our lives and bring them into harmony with God's will. And then 14 says, Huldah was a prophet, as were Miriam, Exodus 15:20, and Deborah, Judges 4:4. God freely selects his servants to carry out his will, rich or poor, male or female, king or slave, Joel 2:28-30. And Huldah was obviously highly regarded by the people of her time. Okay. Let me see. So Josiah was trying to fix things. He was trying to fix it. And trying to make the people change their ways because it was burning against them and not doing what they were supposed to do is burning the Lord's anger. Okay. Let's see. Okay. And that has something to do with judgment and the wrath that's coming. And so he was, conscious of that, with the wrath and the tribulation that's to come, how we should live now, knowing about the rapture or what's to come. So he knew what was to come. He was trying to let the people know. So he was trying to bring the people back in right with the word and what they should be doing and looking forward to. Pastor, you want to expound on that?
Am I on? Okay. Yeah, I'm
mm-hmm.
on. Okay, again. Now, where we at again?
We were talking about you on number 8 where Josiah tore his clothes and he was trying to bring the people back to where they were supposed to be with God's word. And he was talking about, he knew it was coming, that the judgment was coming. So, as far as in our day, as far as the judgment and the rapture and all of that, the tribulation, what we know about it.
It is the same thing. Josiah, it is amazing to me in the first place how they lost the Bible, which might explain why they were living so wild and foul. Because if you're not following the word of God, what are you following? What is the, hold on for 1 second. What is leading you and guiding you? If it's true, and it is, in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your paths. And they just found it, apparently the priests hadn't been reading it to the people because that's the way they would do it. They would literally unscroll it and read it to the people into their hearing, as we'll see later on when we get to the book of Esther, Nehemiah. Well, yeah, Nehemiah, if we haven't already been through there. But anyway, when you get to his book, you find that Ezra read to the people for 12 hours. But anyway, they lost it, they found it, and then Hilkiah, Shaphan gives it to, Hilkiah, the priest, finds it, gives it to Shaphan. When Josiah sees it and reads it, it's no different than when Martin Luther, a man you probably don't know, his name is Savonarola. In the 1200s, the Catholic Church had an autocracy over all Bible knowledge. The Bible was in Latin Vulgate, and you couldn't even own one. And even if a priest wanted one, it would cost him his whole salary. So people were being told what the Bible says. But around 1200, 1300, people from a group that Joseph of Arimathea became a part of called the Chaldees that were born around 452 stayed like an underground church, and they kept the real word of God. The Latin Vulgate had become corrupt by unscrupulous copiers. And so by the time you get to the 1200s, people are starting to get these underground Bibles or underground real word. And so this man named Savonarola read the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek. And when he did read it, he said, if this cannot be the word of God, because if this is the word of God, we are not saved. And so that is what Josiah experienced. When he looked and saw how the people were living, and he read the word of God, well, he knew they were undone. So he took his robe and tore it in disgust and went to the sackcloth and ashes thing and throwing dirt up in there like they used to do, which shows what does the Lord desire? What does he really want from us? A broken and contrite spirit. And so he demonstrated that. And because God saw that, you remember when old crazy Ahab did it? He had sent to some other city to get a healing, and then the Lord sent the prophet to him to say, look, ain't no healing. Ain't no balm in Gilead. Ain't no healing in Israel. You got to go to a pagan to get it. Mm-hmm. And he repented in sackcloth and ashes, threw the dirt in the air, the whole thing. But the Lord looks at his heart, and God said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, but not during your lifetime, because he had repented. And so Josiah does the same thing in front of the Lord and recognizes. And when he reads it, I mean, he's like, oh, well, Nebuchadnezzar around the corner. It's a wrap. This is over. Because over and over in Deuteronomy and other places, the Lord had continually told them, if you keep acting like this, it's going to wrap up, and I'm going to have to send you into Babylon for training. So, yeah, Josiah was in deep distress because he knew how they were living. And he saw how they were supposed to be living according to the word of God. And that's why God gives us his word. We don't have to guess what God wants us to do in any given situation. We don't have to wonder how he wants us to live in our personal, our family, our church, and civic life. It's all in his word. And when you look in his word and you see how far off you are from it, then like Josiah, you know, we should recognize that we are not where God wants us to be, and then repent and over time work toward getting into the position that you should be in over time. It won't happen overnight. You can forget that. but over time. And we know that with the rest of our life, Jesus is working on us. But imagine this, Christians today who attend no Bible classes, never have any home. Their Bible is just an ornament, like something hanging on a Christmas tree, because they don't use it. They don't know anything in it. And these people are raising kids. And they're saved. They're really saved. They belong to the Lord, but they don't live according to his word. And this is what Josiah has found out. And so it just ripped him. And it's the same way with us today. We just don't, for some reason, we want to be saved, but we don't want to know God's word. We're not concerned about that. That's for the preachers. Sad.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, so it says in 22:19, when Josiah realized how corrupt his nation had become, he tore his clothes and wept before God, and God had mercy on him and the nation. Josiah used the custom of this day to show his repentance. Today we are unlikely to tear our clothes in sorrow for our sin, but weeping, fasting, and making restitution or apologies if our sin has involved others demonstrates our sincerity when we repent. The hardest part of repentance is changing the attitudes that originally produced the sinful behavior. Okay. Let me see. The next one is number 9. It says, what happened when King Josiah summoned the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and what did he instruct Hilkiah, the high priest, and the gatekeeper to remove from the temple?
Okay, I have 23:4-7.
Okay, can you start at 1?
Okay. Okay. Then the king summoned the elders of Judah. Then the king summoned all the elders of Judah and returned of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, all people from the least to the greatest. The king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, decrees, and with all his heart and soul. This way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king instructed Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second rank, and the temple gatekeepers to remove from the Lord's temple all the articles that they used to worship Baal, Asherah, and all the powers of the heavens. The king had all these things burned outside Jerusalem on the terraces of the Kidron Valley, and he carried the ashes away to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests who had been appointed by the previous kings of Judah that had offered sacrifices at the pagan shrine throughout Judah and even in the vicinity of Jerusalem. They had also offered sacrifices to Baal and to the sun, the moon, and the constellations, and to all the powers of the heavens. The king removed the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple and took it outside Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley, where he burned it. Then he ground the ashes of the pole to dust and threw the dust over the graves of the people. He also tore down the living quarters of the male and female shrine prostitutes that were inside the temple of the Lord, where the women wore coverings for the Asherah pole. Amen.
Okay, yeah. And read the footnotes 23:4-8.
Okay. When Josiah realized the terrible state of Judah's religious life, he did something about it. It is not enough to say we believe what is right, but we must respond with action. Doing what faith requires. This is what James was emphasizing when he wrote, "Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" James 2:20. This means acting differently at home, school, work, and church. Simply talking about obedience is not enough. Amen.
Okay. Amen. Yeah. So, Josiah, he used his influence, you know, in the place of the world, and we have influences, you know, like we like a mother influences her children, a father influences son, and he used what God gave him to use before the people. Because he knew that judgment was coming, he was trying to get the people and bring them back to God. So he used what God gave him to bring the people back, because he knew judgment was coming. So like, what are we telling people about Jesus, and or are we just keeping what it is that we know? And so God like made a covenant. If we kept his commands. So that's what Josiah did. He wanted to, the people to keep God's command and go back to Jesus, go back to the word. So he shared it. Okay, let's see. Number 10. What did the king desecrate?
Would it be 23:13?
Uh-huh, 23:13. Yeah, through 16.
The king also desecrated the pagan shrines east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, where King Solomon of Israel had built shrines for Ashtoreth and this detestable goddess of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the detestable god of the Moabites, and for Molech, the vile god of the Amorites. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah pole. Then he desecrated these places by scattering human bones over them. That was on the 16. Mm-hmm. The king also tore down the altar at Bethel, the pagan shrine that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had made when he caused Israel to sin. He burned down the shrine and the ground to dust, and he burned the Asherah pole. When Josiah turned around and noticed several tombs in the side of the hill, he ordered that the bones be brought out, and he burned them on the altar at Bethel to desecrate it. This happened just as the Lord had promised through the man of God when Jeroboam stood beside the altar at the festival.
Yeah, they had all kind of things going on in the temple. They had prostitutes in there, and they had, let's see.
It's another sentence there.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Then Josiah turned and looked up at the tomb of the man of God who had predicted these things. Okay, that's it.
Okay, yep, and the footnote says, the Mount of Olives is here called the Mount of Corruption because it has become a favorite spot to build pagan shrines. Solomon built a pagan shrine, and other kings built places of idol worship there too. But God-fearing kings such as Hezekiah and Josiah destroyed these pagan worship centers. In the New Testament time, Jesus often sat on the Mount of Olives and taught his disciples about serving only God, Matthew 24:3. For more background on Asherah, Chemosh and Melech. See the note in 1 Kings 11:5-8. Yeah, so he basically just destroyed the temple and just took everything out of there. It was defiled, and he wanted to make sure it wasn't nothing usable ever again. They burnt bones of the bones of what was it? The people that were killed, they just
go ahead.
Yeah, and they had burnt the bones, and he was making sure that it wasn't easy to go back to worship and do the things that they were doing before. Just like, you know, us, we go and we give up things and go to the Lord. We give up things, and then we decide to backslide and go back to the old ways that we were and the old things that we worship. And so he was making sure that they didn't weren't able to bring any of those things back, because he destroyed it all. Okay, even the priests were, out of order and were doing, you know, things that they shouldn't have done. Okay, go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, they was kind of priests for profit. Anyway, remember, Israel is real bad at tithes and giving offerings at this time. So most of the priests are, you know, remember the one priest who became the one man's personal priest, and then another group came through and took him and made him their personal priest. And so when the people stopped giving, you read about it in Malachi, that's what he prophesied against, that the priests had started like this. That's what his whole thing was. And this is even after they came out of captivity. I don't know if we talked about it, but remember the man who the Lord told to go when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, first set that thing up in Samaria? And he told them to go down there and prophesy against it, and then that prophet went down there and tore it all up, and he was told not to go back home the same way, but to go back home another way, and don't stay in that place and eat with anybody. And then some priest's son who lived there saw what had happened. They went home and told their father, and then the father said, well, where is he? And they say he went down the road that way, and the priest went and got him and told him, well, the Lord said you can come stay at my house, the prophet, I mean, and said you can stay at my house, and he did. And then the man left out of there and died because he did what the Lord had told him not to do. That is the grave of the bones where Josiah saw that tomb and said, what is that over there? And he said, then leave that alone, because that's the man who had prophesied that what Josiah is doing right now, that man had prophesied that he would do that. And so he told him to leave those bones alone. I hope I didn't just answer a question.
That's
who that man was. And that happened a long time ago under Jeroboam when he first set that trash up in Samaria and started leading the children of Israel, the 10 tribes, off until Sennacherib came and got them and took them to jail.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor. Okay. What number are we on? So number 11 says, what order did King Josiah issue to all the people? So that would be
23 chapter, 21 verse. King Joshua then issued this order to all the people. You must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as required in this book of the covenant. There had not been a Passover celebration like this since the time when the judges ruled in Israel, nor throughout all the years of the king of Israel and Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord of Jerusalem. You want me to go on, Joshua?
25. Just the 25, yeah.
Joshua also got rid of the Midians and and household gods and idols and every kind of detestable practice both in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. He did this in obedience to the laws written in the scroll that Hilkiah the priest had found in the Lord's temple. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, soul, and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there has never been a king like him since. Amen.
Amen. And 23, 21 through 23 says, when Josiah rediscovered the Passover in the Book of the Covenant, he ordered everyone to observe the ceremonies exactly as prescribed. This Passover celebration was to have been yearly, been a yearly holiday celebrating in remembrance of the entire nation's living from slavery in Egypt. But it had not been kept for many years. As a result, there had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges ruled in Israel, nor throughout all the years in the king of Judah. A common misconception states that God is against celebration, wanting to take all the fun out of life. In reality, God wants us to give life in its fullest, God wants to give us life in its fullest, John 10:10, and those who love him have the most to celebrate. And so the Passover represented the death of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross through Moses in Israel, the sacrifice, the blood of the lamb. Okay. And so that's like the Passover is like when we have communion at church. We have the same celebration, and it's the remembering and trusting in God and that delivered us from death. Amen. Okay. Okay, number 12 is what happened during Jehoiakim's reign, and what did the Lord do and why?
Chapter 24 and verse 1 to 4.
Mm-hmm. You go to 5. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I had a question mark there.
Yeah. Well, 4 is good. Yeah, 4 is good.
During Jehoiakim's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon invaded the land of Judah. I'm always getting these names mixed up. Jehoiakim suffered and paid him tribute for 3 years, but then rebelled. Then the Lord sent bands of Babylonians, Arameans, Moabites, and Aramites raiders against Judah to destroy it, just as the Lord had promised through his prophets. These disasters happened to Judah because of the Lord's command. He had described to banish Judah from his presence because of the many sins of Manasseh, who had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. The Lord would not forgive this. The rest of the events in Jehoiakim's reign and all his deeds are recorded in the book of the history of the king of Judah. When Jehoshaphat died, his son, the name sounds so much like, became the next king. Sorry, thank you.
Okay, yep. There were so many different names. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. That was a lot of different kings and a lot of different names. Yep.
Mm-hmm. A lot of changes.
Yeah. And so the footnote says, Nebuchadnezzar took control as king of Babylon in 605 B.C. Early that year, Nebuchadnezzar had defeated the Egyptians led by Pharaoh Necho at Carchemish. Thus, Babylon had taken control of all Egypt's vassals, including Judah. Later, Nebuchadnezzar invaded the land in order to establish his rule by force. Okay. Pastor, did you want to say something about that?
Oh, about
Babylon just took over. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, see, that was prophesied a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody need to mute. That was prophesied a long time ago that God was going to send them into captivity, and he told them, I believe it was in Deuteronomy, that he was going to bring them down from the north and that they was going into take them all into captivity. And, you know, so the deal was they would make deals with people around them. Remember way back in the beginning when Israel first started to be brutalized by Pharaoh, Ramses at that time, or anyway, he thought that Israel, being in Goshen, real close to their enemies, would side with those enemies one day and then come against them. So he brutalized them. And so they were used to going to other nations to get help, to help them be protected from another nation. That's how they ended up under Roman captivity. Those nations would later on turn on them because they recognized how weak they were. So Egypt was the big kid on the block, and if you wanted help, you go down there and offer them enough money. Well, you done got you some paid mercenaries. But then Egypt wasn't crazy. Egypt was like, we are not fighting against Nebuchadnezzar, so you're on your own. And so Nebuchadnezzar came through and wiped him out. But then, as we're going to see, they rebelled against paying him the tribute. And their plan was to go back to Egypt. You'll find all this in Jeremiah. Their plan was to go back to Egypt for help. But Jeremiah had prophesied that Egypt ain't coming to help you. And so where we just read that Egypt stayed still and didn't come out, well, that's what left them alone, and then they got plundered. Whenever we try to go to some other thing or person for help, the Lord gets jealous. And I don't know if y'all remember, but the Lord had said, when you call on me, I'm not going to answer. I will say to you, call on Chemosh. Call on Molech, call on Murdoch, you know, call on the gods that you've been serving. Why are you calling on me? You're serving them. And so we do the same thing today. I don't want to get in trouble, Jesus. when the Lord won't give us what we want, we think of other ways to get it. We won't say that. But that is what we're doing. If you truly trust the Lord, then everything you have comes from him and nothing or nobody else. You haven't trusted another person, place, thing, or thought over him. But when we get in a situation and we pray to God, and it seems like he's not coming through, then we get into the Sarah Abraham stuff, right? We're going to help God out. Maybe this is it. But no, that's not it. Stay the course, stay the path, trust in the Lord. You've heard me say it a million times probably. But for whatever reason, God has decided to bless my wife and I that we've never, ever had to go, as long as we've been married, other than her grandmother, for $262, and we gave that back before she left here. We haven't had to go to another person and say, can you help us? Now, we may have had to go to a bank, okay, and stuff like that, but there's no human being on this planet who could say, Pastor and Sister O came to me, and they asked could we help them. God has blessed us to only trust, lean, and rely on him. Plus, you know, I was playing numbers back in 76, and I played 15-14. It came 14-15, but and I got mad, and plus the astrologist had told me that was supposed to be my best year. That was my worst year. And that's when God broke me up from trusting anybody for anything I want other than mm-hmm. him. But it took me from 1975 to 86 to fully learn that. So there was a learning curve that I had to get around before I fully trusted, leaned, and relied on him. Everything I ever wanted came from him. It didn't come mm-hmm. from anything else I was doing to try to get money. So I stopped doing other things to try to get money. And I just went to him and said, I want this. See that race car? Me and Sheila was riding in one of my race cars, the Roadrunner. And I saw this truck with big old back tires on it, little skinny ones in the front. And I said, Lord, that's what I want. Well, you know I got one in the backyard, right? Same way I got that other race car I had, the white Cuda. I said, it was in somebody's garage. I said, Lord, I would like to have that. Sheila say, how you going to want something in somebody else's yard? It became mine. So, amen. Oh, baby Holy Ghost just pointed at the clock on me, so I got to shut up.
Right. That's a good example, because I remember my parents, most of my mom wouldn't let us ask anybody for anything, and I just didn't understand it, why we couldn't ask for water, we couldn't ask for nothing. And as I got older, I learned that she wanted us to depend on God for everything that we wanted. And because people will let you down, and then you learn that you'll never be disappointed, you know, if someone tells you no about something because you're not used to asking people for anything. You'll never be disappointed. So that's what I learned from that.
Even when we went outside, they told us don't go in nobody else's house. You go outside and play.
Right. Mm-hmm.
If you need something to eat or something to drink, you come home.
That's right. Yeah. The good old days. All right, next question. What did the Lord say beforehand?
I have 24:13-14.
Okay.
And it says, as the Lord has said beforehand, Nebuchadnezzar carried away all the treasures of the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He stripped away all the gold objects that King Solomon of Israel had placed in the temple. King Nebuchadnezzar took all of Jerusalem captive, including all of the commanders and the best of the soldiers, craftsmen, artisans, 10,000 in all. Only the poorest people were left in the land.
Yep, he took it all. Mm-hmm. And the footnote says, the Babylonian policy of taking captives was different from that of the Assyrians, who moved most of the people out and resettled the land with foreigners. The Babylonians took only the strong and skilled, leaving the poor and weak to rule the land. This thus elevated them to positions of authority and winning their loyalty. The leaders were taken to Babylon cities, where they were permitted to live together, find jobs, and become an important part of the society. This policy kept the Jews united and faithful to God throughout the captivity and made it possible for their return in the days of Zerubbabel and Ezra, as recorded in the book of Ezra. Okay, so, Pastor, did God basically bless the Babylon people to do what they did, just to be able to just everything was destroyed after that, and so they were the strongest king in the end. So was that was part of the prophecy, right?
Yeah, he used them like my mother used to, when I would get to acting up, my father was at work. My mother would tell me or my brother Christopher to go outside and get a switch. So Babylon to God was no more than a belt or a switch. He used them, and later on he's going, well, before they even, when he get through with them, they're going to get punished too. But he's using them to punish Israel. Same thing happens to us. When we go against God or live opposite of his word. Now, remember, we're saved. He loves us. We're not the children of Israel. We ain't under no law like that. But we're his children. And we know that Hebrews 12 clearly tells us that God chastises, punishes, disciplines his children. Okay? You take the punish out and put discipline in because it's more of what it truly is. So that's what he's doing with Israel. Daniel, who is going to be taken up in his captivity, will literally live the 70 years out that God gave Babylon. They would only last 70 more years. He didn't say that Israel would necessarily be in captivity for 70 years, as a lot of people like to say. But what he says is Babylon has 70 years. So he used them to punish the Israelites. And that's it. They were to him a big belt. And he'll do the same thing to us. He'll let our enemies rule over us if we get to acting outside of our Christian character or, the way we're supposed to live as God's children. He'll let that thing we're into have its way with us. You know, he'll mess you don't listen to God and your money. He'll let you go into deep, deep debt and teach you how to pray. Yeah, he'll teach you how to pray, how to not be anxious, and that will teach you now, but it's all for your good. Remember, all things work together for the good. So this is really working together for their good. God is really being merciful to them because we know what he did to the sons of Korah in the wilderness. He opened up the ground. They fell in. All their stuff fell in. All their families fell in. And then he rained down fire and brimstone on them. So if he wanted to get rid of Israel and just wipe them out, he can. But he's not. And why? Told David, you'll always have somebody to sit on the throne. And that somebody who's going to establish his throne forever is Jesus. And he ain't here yet. So they won't get wiped out. But he getting ready to give them a really, really long whooping. And Daniel will literally live through those 70 years. He'll pass all those Babylonian kings. They'll come and go, and he'll still be there. Then Darius will come, and then Cyrus will come, the Medo-Persian king. And then that's where Israel, stays until Nehemiah. That's the last one. And then they, go into the testamental period.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Good deal. Okay, next one. What happened on January 15th and July 19th, the 9th and 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, and what happened to him and his sons? And I'll read that one. It says, so on January 15th, during the 9th year, 1 through 7, Zedekiah reigned. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon led his entire army against Jerusalem. They surrounded the city of built siege and built siege ramps against the walls. Jerusalem was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. But July 18th, in the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, the famine in the city had become very severe, and the last of the food was entirely gone. Then a section of the city wall was broken down. Since the city was surrounded by the Babylonians, the soldiers waited for nightfall and escaped through the gate between the two walls behind the king's garden, then they headed toward the Jordan Valley. But the Babylonian troops chased the kings and overtook them on the plains of Jericho, for his men had all deserted him and scattered. They captured the king and took him to the king of Babylon of Riblah, where they pronounced judgment on Zedekiah. They made Zedekiah watch as they slaughtered his sons. Then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. Oh, they were mean. Yeah. Not so. Yep. And the next one. Did you want to say something about that, Pastor?
Good.
Okay. All right. The next one is, what did the captain of the guard and officials of the Babylonian king do when he arrived in Jerusalem, and what did they do with the prisoners they took?
You're going to do that one, too.
Okay, yep. So that was 25, 18 through 21, and it said, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took with him as prisoners Sarai, the high priest, Zephaniah, the priest of the second rank, and the three chief gatekeepers. And from among the people still hiding in the city, he took an officer who had been charged of the Judean army, five of the king's personal advisors, the army commander, chief secretary, who was in charge of recruitment, and six other citizens. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them all to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and there at Riblah in the land of Haman, the king of Babylon had them all put to death. So the people of Judah were sent into exile from their land. Okay. And the footnotes, it says, Judah, like Israel, was unfaithful to God. So God, as he had warned, allowed Judah to be destroyed and taken away. The Book of Lamentations records the prophet Jeremiah's sorrow at seeing Jerusalem destroyed. And then it says, in place of the king Zedekiah, who was deported to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar appointed a governor, Gedaliah, who would faithfully administer the Babylon policy. And I think at that time they just stopped having kings. There were no more kings after that. And they just appointed a governor to do whatever the next step they were going to do. And that is it. And so let me see this last one. It says, this story shows that Israel's last hope of gaining back his land was gone. Even the army commanders, now guerrilla rebels, had fled. Judah's earthly kingdom was absolutely demolished. But through prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel, who were also captives, God was able to keep his spiritual kingdom alive in the hearts of many of the exiles.
Amen. Yeah, Gedaliah was put in there as governor because, like you said, there were no more kings. This is it.
Mm-hmm.
If we were reading a chronological Bible, we'd probably be in Nehemiah right now. Since that's really the last book of the Old Testament, because that's when it gets over. But right now, after the Babylonians, when the general, Nebuzaradan, came, he didn't play. And one of the things we're going to find out from Jeremiah's prophecies is the kings of Babylon knew what the Lord said about them. And one of Daniel's biggest... one of the biggest reasons Daniel is going to remain alive is because it's going to seem to everybody that he can predict the future, because he's going to be able to tell, because the Lord has already written it out, right? So he already knows what these kings are going to do. And so, because God has already pointed it out to him, we'll see in the Daniel's prophecy in his book, where Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the answer to that dream is about the big giant statue he saw. And that big giant statue represented the kingdoms that would follow Babylon. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar was cool, like Hezekiah, who said, well, this stuff ain't going to happen on my watch. Cool. Nebuchadnezzar was cool with the prophecy because he was the head of gold and everybody else was beneath and after him. And so he wasn't concerned about the Media Persians who came after him. He wasn't concerned about the Greeks who had conquered the Medi Persians. And he wasn't concerned about Rome, the iron and the clay that's in the feet, who would replace the Greeks, who would overpower them. And actually lasts until about 476, and then everything falls, and the only thing left standing is the church. But the only problem with that is the Catholic Church. But that's a whole other class. But, yes, they are at the end, so everything else, like Chronicles, is a big, giant genealogy. It's going to bring us up to date, and it's going to give us some information about some things that we didn't know about. Mm-hmm. For instance, Hezekiah, he went real nuts and had to repent of that thing. He did repent of it, but he went nuts like the rest of them. And so it's going to be some things that we will find in the Chronicles that we didn't find in the Kings. Kings is just that. Mm-hmm. It talks about the kings. Chronicles is sort of like, isn't it written in the annals of the kings? So Chronicles is going to do just that, chronicle everything that happened from the beginning of the kings to the end. It seems like it's being redundant, but it's not. It's like a big, giant genealogy. And what did I tell you about genealogies? There's over 50 of them in the Bible. Every time God gets ready to move to a new thing, there's a genealogy, there's a summing up, there's a bringing together everything that has been, and once that's understood, then he makes his next move. If you follow the Lord through the Bible, every single time he gets ready to do a new thing, he sums up how we got from there to here, and then he goes forward. And that's why it's so important not to skip over those genealogies, but try, memorize them. Anyway, just don't skip over them, because God is there in there for a reason. I used to skip right past them because all them names, I didn't even want to try to pronounce them, but I missed so much by not reading them. And so read those. So they've come to the end. They've come to the end of their road. Can you believe, from Ali's book in Exodus, I believe he taught Exodus. Anyway, can you believe that they just never, ever, ever, ever did get it together? And no matter how God told them, you're headed for a bad day, a real bad day. It's going to last 70 years or more. You know, you're going to have some bad times if you don't do what I say. And once God says something, here's the problem with when God says something. He doesn't have to enforce it. When he says it, the force is enforced. In other words, if God says, I institute the law of gravity, what goes up comes down. If you throw a brick up, he's not going to push the brick down. The law he set in force is going to bring it down. So you should move. So it is with all of his word. When God says something, he doesn't have to punish you. You've gone opposite of, what did God do to Adam and Eve when they ate from that tree? They did everything. Mm-hmm. What he said happened automatically. Mm-hmm. And that's the way his word is. It's automatic. So they never did get it together. They never did. Now, again, with us, we're not Old Testament saints. We can't end up going to hell. But we can be hard-headed like them. We can be idolatrous like them. We can chase after persons, places, things, or thoughts over and above God. That's idolatry. But it's different with us. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? So he'll take these things like he did me. Oh, look at this. I skipped church, right, going drag racing, spending tides and everything on race parts. What did he do? Turn me into a pastor. Now, if you saw me spending tithes and offerings on drag race parts and going drag racing on Sunday instead of church, would you think God was preparing me to be a pastor? He made all them things work together for the good that Running for Christ is doing right now. But don't get it twisted. There was some punishment in there. It's just that when the Lord punishes you and he with you all the time, it's funny. You know you're being punished, but somehow you're enjoying it. Or I don't know, he take the punish out of punishment and you just get meant. Like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So, hey, just thank God we're not Israelites and under the law. but we under the word. The word benefits us. No word. We do just like Israel. We just go down. And all the way down, the Lord is saying, hey, are you low enough yet? And we just keep going down. But sooner or later, we go back up. Sooner or later, Donnie McCurkin pop up, and he starts saying, look, we fall down, but we get up. Did you hear the we get up part? So sooner or later, we get back.
Yes. All right. Very good. Thank you, Pastor, for all that good help and information. You're king.
I have a prayer request.
Okay. Good king. Okay, Mother Irma.
Pray for my oldest brother, Gerald, and his wife. A couple of nights ago, they were taken to the University of Michigan Hospital, both having the COVID. And it's pretty serious, so I'm asking your prayers for them.
Amen. Yep.
I'm asking prayers for my wife's family. Our auntie, Lucille Smith, went home to be with the Lord the other day. And so keep the family in your prayers.
What's her name?
Lucille Smith.
Oh, okay.
Hmm. Yep, she went home to be with the Lord. She was our hanging partner. We would all get together, me, her, and Sheila, and just hang out.
Hmm. I love you, Sheila. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Okay. Well, pray us out, Pastor. You want me to go and pray?
You can pray us out.
Okay. All right. We just thank everybody for tuning in. And you heard the prayer request. Irma's family, Gerald and his wife. What's their last name, Ms. Irma?
Maddox.
Gerald Maddox and his wife. And
Elaine.
And Sheila's aunt, Lucille Smith. You heard the prayer request, Lord, and just be with them through this trying time. And we just ask for continued prayer for them, their wellness, and their continued healing, and for Sheila's remembrance of her aunt. Lord, we just thank you again for this time together. We share of your word, and it's our hope that we were able to understand what was discussed, and we're able to tell others and to use what we learned to tell others in order to carry out your will in our life and doing what's right, depending on God for everything. Thank you for the readers, hearers, and doers of your word. And we just thank you and just bless everybody. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you,
teacher.
Amen. Coming up this weekend, Elder Joseph Stevens will be preaching Saturday. And, of course, Pastor Janine Folks will be in on Sunday for Mother's Day. And we pray, and everybody tune in, and amen. God bless. Well, we're on to it. We've been having some really powerful services these past few weeks, and I'm just thanking God for it. Not that all of our other services haven't been, but amen, he's really been pouring it out on these past few weekends. Pastor Tate, amen, preached a really good sermon last week, reminding us of our job, that we are ambassadors. I sent it out again, I believe, on Monday. Get a chance, listen to it again. Get reminded that we are supposed to be out telling people about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All minds are clear. You're not going to believe this guy's name. He's a Christian singer. Guess what his name is? Clark. Lord have mercy.
Sometimes I don't believe it. Sometimes I don't believe it.
Oh!
Oh my, oh my God. Oh, oh my, oh my God. Yeah, started once again, busting it like me. Yeah, oh my God. Yeah, I just can't believe it's love for me. Yeah, oh my God. Yeah, why do you do it? Yeah, oh yeah. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh, oh my God.
Count up to him. When I think of the goodness, I can't help myself. I lose all control and I gotta tell someone else. And I'd be here all day if I really got into it. Hey, so I'ma just tell you like this, yeah. He's my light in the dark, he's right in his spot. He's my, yeah, a million feet tall. And look at God, he's my, don't get me wrong, I've been there, he's funky real. But every time it gets hard, I be like, oh my God. Yeah, so the ones again, busting it like me. Yeah, oh my God. Yeah, I just can't believe it's love for me. Yeah, oh my God. Yeah, why do you do it? Yeah, oh yeah. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh, oh my God. I know you love me.
Yes, you do.
I know you care for me.
Yes, you do.
Show me every day.
Yes, you do.
Man, I'm telling you I'm so grateful. Gotta give you your credit. Ain't nobody else did it. Ooh.
Nobody.
Yeah.
Who would ever thought that I'd end up with a love like this?
Love like this.
Yeah. Who would ever thought that the Savior would be on me like this?
So I stay close to that ghost. Once I get it, need some more. And ain't I got feeling like, oh, woo, look at this life like, oh my, oh my God.
Oh my God. Yeah. So the ones again, busting it like me.
Like me.
Yeah. Oh my God. Yeah. I just can't believe it's love for me.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
Why do you do it? Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh, oh my God.
Count up to him.
Ooh, I remember. Only time I pray was, oh, let me get away with it.
Let me get away with it.
Ooh, I remember.
I remember.
How many times have you gotta have grace on this sinner?
Yeah.
Wait now.
Wait now.
Wait now.
Wait now.
Can I tell y'all why I came now?
Yeah.
Can I tell y'all I don't change now?
Yeah.
Can I tell y'all I ain't the same now? I got homies on blocks with Dayola. I'm whipping that codeine with soda. It don't matter how far I'm going. Just know that I always pray for you.
Cause somebody did that for me. Somebody did that for me. I'm not supposed to be here, but I am. Cause the Lord, he had mercy on me. You gotta believe it. That's why I live life to the fullest. So yes, I live life to the fullest. And I will never take credit for his blessing to a saint from a sinner, so it's
oh my God.
Let me take you back to the beginning of it all when he spoke.
Yeah.
All it took was a word.
And my name.
Ask me how, can't explain. But if you knew what I knew, then you'd say.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
Started once again, busting it like me.
Like me.
Yeah. Oh my God.
Yeah.
I just can't believe it's love.